gone on Sunday evenings, and I'm glad to be back and be able to get back into the text here. But it's given us kind of a little bit of a pause in our study together. And frankly, I'm not real sure. I was looking at the notes in the office about the last study that we did. It was on 2 Corinthians 2:12. We're going to start in that verse again tonight and going down through the passage here a little bit. It's an exciting part of the book of Corinthians to me and these verses that are ahead of us. And I'm not real sure. I'm going to tell you now exactly what it was we went over the last time we went over these verses in its entirety. So I'm going to start, and if we repeat some stuff, that'll be okay. We'll just need to have it said again, and then we'll go on from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, now when he says furthermore, he's going to give one last explanation about his conduct. And you'll remember back in chapter 1 even, the Apostle Paul has been defending himself against charges that he was lax and that he wasn't a faithful person. Verse 15, 16, 17, he had to explain how that the original plans that he'd had to come and visit the Corinthians on two occasions hadn't worked out. He explains why that happened, and he explains the difference between his plans, which can change, and the God's Word through him, which never changes. Never changes, it's always the same. And he's explaining the issues of and defending the issues of his ministry. He's forced to do that because all through 2 Corinthians you see all these charges and all these people that are angry with him and mad at him and contending with him. And he talks about down through this passage about his love for them, his sincerity, his credentials and so forth. And in this passage, he's going to give one last explanation for the fact that he didn't come to them. Verse 5 through 11 has been something of a digression, where he talks about one of the things he says in the first two verses of chapter 2 is, I didn't come so I could spare you. I didn't want to have to come and be hard and severe against you in case you hadn't gotten right. Well, in verse 5 to 11, they had gotten the issue there that he'd written them about straight. So he says, furthermore, one other reason, when I came to Troas, and that's back when he was traveling around, to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, and of course, that's the explanation as to why he had not gone by the Corinthians the first time. And this is an interesting passage in a lot of ways here. He came into Troas to preach Christ's gospel. You know, then he says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. We've already seen in 2 Corinthians, this period of time in Paul's life was the darkest hour of his whole ministry. He's going through a period of tremendous personal upheaval as well as ministry upheaval. Look over at chapter 7, which picks up this thought about him having no rest in his spirit. When he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, you can relate to that. He was depressed. He just got down in the dumps. You ever get punked out, you know? And just tired and take this job and shove it kind of thing. Well, that's the way Paul was. Maybe you don't think about the great apostle, you know, the great man of God, the power of God working in his life, just getting down to the dumps, depressed, punked out, want to quit. He's all tore up inside, internally. Chapter 7, verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. You remember how we look back in Acts 19 and all about that big stir at Ephesus and all? In chapter 1 he says, we were troubled, the trouble I had in Asia. He said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Paul literally faced the possibility of being assassinated and murdered at that time. And he said, without were fightings, within were fears. I don't know how you view the Apostle Paul, but if you go back to Acts 18, when Paul was at Corinth the first time, the Lord actually had to appear to him personally and say to him, be of good cheer. Nobody's going to do you any harm here. He wrote him in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I was with you in much fear and trembling and weakness. Usually you think about the apostles, you know, as people that never met anybody that they weren't the match for. They never were hesitant. They never had this backup. They just were always bold as a lion going through just tearing up town. And it really wasn't that way with Paul. That thing in Acts 18, when the Lord, if you want to look over there, hold on to chapter 7 there, Acts 18, that's always fascinated me that the Lord had to do this with Paul. Acts 18, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, the Lord doesn't appear to you like that, me like that today. He doesn't do this a lot to Paul. These are special interventions. But just imagine, the Lord looks at Paul and sees the need to come and tell him this. He had to be in terribly difficult straits. And he says, be not afraid. Well, obviously, he had been afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace. Obviously, he was tempted just to be quiet. The satanic attack against the body of Christ is twofold. Plan A, attack the message, corrupt the message, get somebody to mess up the message so the message isn't clear. If that won't work, plan B, attack the messenger. Discourage the messenger, discredit the messenger, get him to quit talking. Obviously, that's what's happening to Paul. In conjunction with his ministry at Corinth, and in that area at this time, during this period, Acts 18, 19, 20, along in there, he went through some of the darkest personal days of his life. Go back to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. I mean, just the fact that he had to say that to Paul over there. Don't worry, nobody's going to hurt you. Obviously, people were trying to. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 5, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Notice the way he describes himself, cast down. That's a way of saying he was depressed. He's down in the dumps. If you come back to chapter 4, he describes it in vivid terms. Chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every hand, without a fear, fightings, with under fears, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So he's troubled, he's perplexed, he's persecuted, and he's cast down. You ever been there? I enjoy 2 Corinthians, frankly, because all the things Paul's experiencing, frankly, I know about them firsthand. I don't know about you, but I do. And I do know about you, too. You're not any better than I am. You experience it, too. You know, and Paul's has that. And this stuff's going on. And it was such a tremendous thing in his life at this time. Now, go back to chapter 2. Verse 12. In those dark days, the darkest hour of his own ministry personally, what does Paul do? Well, I came to Troas to do what? Preach Christ's gospel. In his darkest days, the guy doesn't quit. He's preaching the gospel. And that isn't all. He established a church at Troas. Come with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We've seen in our studies already that Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians during the time period of Acts chapter 20, verse number 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he'd gone over those parts, he had given much exhortations, he came into Greece. It's that period of time here. They abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. Now that's the trip back through Macedonia that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So it's this period of time here where he writes 2 Corinthians. He's preached in Troas, and as he sails back, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And that's where he goes and preaches in the third loft, and Eutychus falls out and is dead, and he raises him from the dead. That's at Troas. So in spite of the depression and the darkness and the difficulties and the fightings without, the fears within, Paul still stuck at it and preached. He didn't quit in spite of his own personal feelings. His own personal feelings of inadequacy. His own personal feelings of, I don't want to do this anymore. He kept at it. And the result was the church got started. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, and he visits that church on the return visit. See, in Acts 20, he didn't, verse 7 and 8, he doesn't start the church there. It's already there. He'd already founded the church, and now he goes back and revisits them. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He's got the opportunity to preach. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, of the saints, the new converts there, I went from thence unto Macedonia. The only indication even in that passage that there was a church established there is when he says, taking my leave of them. Of who? The saints that are established in the assembly there. And notice he leaves them. Instead of pressing the work forward and keeping the work going because of his personal concerns about Titus. Where was Titus? He didn't show up. Had something happened to him? Had their enemies assaulted him? He's going around with the collection for Jerusalem. Has somebody robbed him? Is he laying dead in a ditch somewhere? I mean, you know. And he's worried about him. And so he goes looking for him. And of course, chapter 7, he finds him and is much encouraged by it. But here, in the midst of all this, he doesn't find Titus. And doesn't know what's going on. There's been this great stir there at Ephesus, by the opposition there, the temple, the people worshiping Diana and all that stuff. There's this constant uncertainty and fear about his own situation and about the situation with Titus, and he's concerned for Titus' safety. So he leaves them. He leaves the new converts. Actually leaves the open door. And we talk about that in a minute that's there. And went looking for Titus. I say that to you to just remind you that there are things going on here in this passage that are very similar to your life. Because when you get to verse 14, everything turns around. In verse 14 he says, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to what? Now you look at verse 12 and 13, you see any triumph in verse 12 and 13? Not much. I mean, even when you say, well, a church getting established, yeah, but Paul's leaving them. I mean, he doesn't even stay there to finish the work. Now, we're going to go back to that verse and talk about why he did that. I want you to catch the thought about what's going on in his psyche here. Now, thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph. Where? You see those two words in Christ? The triumph isn't in your circumstances. And the triumph isn't in your emotions. And the triumph isn't in what you're looking at out there and how you're feeling or how you're relating to what's going on. The triumph is in Christ. And you know what changed Paul's attitude from verse 12 and 13, the depression, to the triumph? In verse 14, there's a deliberate contrast put here. The negative tone of verse 12 and verse 13 changes to the tone of victory in verse 14 and 15 and 16. And I want you to see this because oftentimes you see people quote verse 14 and they never tell you the context that is in verse 12 and 13. And you think, well, the preacher just always got the joy down in his heart. Ooh, he's always got the victory. Glory, he's always on top of the rock. Hallelujah. And he never has a bad day. Well, the guy who wrote the book had a bad day. The guy who wrote the passage had a bad day. Verse 12 and 13, he had a whole bad career going for him. And then all of a sudden, he's got the victory. You see that second word in verse 14? That's where it came from. You see, the thing that changed the negatives in verse 12 to the victories in verse 14 is now thanks. Thanks be unto God. Now, that's a mental attitude. And the mental attitude changed. The fears within took his eyes off his circumstances, took his eyes off of the problems, took his eyes off of his feelings and what was going around, the fightings without, the fears within. And he looked away to who he was in Christ and what God was doing in Christ and what was the victory that was there in Christ. And you know, when you take your eyes off of you and you look to Christ, it's easy to give thanks. There's a lot there to give thanks for. If you're looking at you all the time, there's not a whole lot. You get a little weary of that. But in Christ, who always causes us to triumph. And you know, you just think about what he's saying there. It's an absolute, complete, total victory program in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says that we're more than conquerors in him that loved us. That's who God's made you in Christ. Look over at chapter 13, who always causes us to triumph. Chapter 13, verse number 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, doesn't that encourage you? It does me. In spite of everything you do or don't do, the truth's going to be victorious. Come over with me to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Talking about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. He says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. That word spoil there doesn't mean like an apple rots and spoils in a basket. It's not like corrupting fruit. It's like the term, to the victor belongs the spoils. It's like the spoils of war. He literally goes in and spoil Satan's dominion. How did he do that? Chapter 1, verse 13. Maybe we should start in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. There's that word again. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, God the Father, Paul said, I give thanks to the Father because He's delivered me, delivered us from the power, from the right, from the authority of darkness to work in your life. The satanic policy of evil has no right to work in your life today. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you at Calvary. He's translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has literally changed your citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. And He won the right to do that at Calvary, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So Colossians 2:15. based on the cross work, based on what he accomplished at Calvary. He's spoiled principalities and powers. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. You know how wonderful that is? From Genesis chapter 3 to the time of the Apostle Paul, the Gentile nations were all under the power. Genesis calls it the horror of a great darkness. You were without God in the world. Now you forget about that because we've lived 2,000 years in the dispensation of grace, a basically Gentile dispensation, and you forget what a wonderful thing this is. But in the Bible, you see it over and over and over. He spoiled principalities. He took away from Satan the very ones that he was counting on to do his job. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Literally, the Lord Jesus Christ has made an open show. You know when you make an open, you take somebody and you hold them up for embarrassment and ridicule and you just say, and give them the old horse laugh. That's what he does. Did. To who? To Satan and all of his hosts. Where did he do it? At the cross. Jesus Christ won the strategic victory of the ages at Calvary. The tactical victory that he will win in the earth through redeemed Israel under the new covenant, the tactical victory that he will win in the heavenly places through the body of Christ under grace, those tactical victories are won through the strategic victory at Calvary. Because it's the blood of the cross that accomplishes both of those victories. And it's the wisdom of God in the strategy that he effected at Calvary that overcame Satan and won the victory. So Paul says, now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. You look at your circumstances sometime and you don't think maybe you're going to triumph, but in Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. I get tired sometime of all these religious nitwits claiming all the victory verses. In fact, they know what they're talking about. And people that rejoice in grace kind of walk around just kind of, you know, just kicking the dirt and kicking the sand like, well, you know, just be nice to be on top every now and then. And you forget who you really are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Shall all these problems of life that get you down, tribulation, you enjoy having trouble? I remember years ago, I was out in Arizona. I've been traveling a lot and preaching, and every time I came home, we had that old, you remember when we used to have that old Volkswagen minivan? You remember that? My wife remembers it. And it was half wore out when we got it. But I'd come home, and every time I'd come home from a trip, I'd have to work on that thing, get it running again. Then I'd go off, be gone a week or two, come back, got to get it running again. And my wife, boy, she's ever since we've been married, we always had cars that didn't run very well. A guy down in Alabama one time said, "You guys have demon possessed automobiles." And Leroy Whitfield, a resident mechanic, he said, "No. Brother Rick doesn't have demon-possessed automobiles. He just buys old, wore-out automobiles." And that was the truth. I'd go off somewhere, and the heater hose would bust. And I said, oh, the heater hose didn't break. He said, the duct tape wore off of it. I just wrapped some more duct tape around it. Duct tape's a wonderful thing to keep an old car running. And this minivan just kept... It wasn't a Volkswagen. It was a Toyota. I'm sorry, I said a Volkswagen, didn't I? I don't want to throw off on Volkswagen. We've owned two Toyotas in our life, and both of them were the lemons of the crop. And this old Toyota minivan, you know, it was a little skinny thing. You had to sit way up on top of the engine, and you bounce down the road. I was sitting in Mac Register's house in Pastor Register's in Mesa, Arizona, out there. And I mean, I remember what I was doing. I was writing that booklet on Key to Understanding the Bible in his study, and writing the article at the Grace Journal. And I called home, talked to my wife. I think she's going to be real happy to hear me. And she says, "I'm not driving that thing again." That was a signal at our home. It's over. You got to get another one. Ever since way back, you know, she'd break down on the road or somewhere. "I'm not driving it again." And that was a signal. She said, "When you get home, we're buying another car." No. "We're buying a new car." Now, you know why that was? Well, she's got three kids. Not they weren't little at the time, but they were younger. And at home. If you're going to travel and you're going to go away, you aren't leaving me with a car that won't work. Well, does tribulation make you real excited? Never has made my wife excited. You know, the washing machine starts leaking and she doesn't just go, "Glory to God, hallelujah," more problems. And I don't either, because I don't like to have to work on it and try to fix it. That's what this verse, tribulation, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about stuff you go through. Or distress. Or persecution. Or famine. Or nakedness. They're personal problems, or economic problems. They're social problems. Peril. Sword. Governmental problems. Some folks just scared the death of the government. Well, sometimes the government might do some things to you, frankly. And Paul said, none of that's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." We're ready at any moment to go so far as surrender our lives for the cause of Christ. Now, that's where he was in Corinthians. In fact, he wrote the book of Romans in the same verses in 2 Corinthians, in Acts chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He wrote those two books at the same time. And then he says, "Hey, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now what I want you to see there is, in Corinthians, he says, "Now thanks be to God who makes us always to triumph in Christ." And now he says, "Because of that victory we have in Christ and all these things and all the details of life out here, these problems, we're more than conquerors of those things." Why? Because of who we are in Christ. You see, there's not a disconnect between the identity in Christ and the details of life. It's in the details and circumstances of life that you live your identity. And he said, "Boy, you see that victory that we have at Calvary? Where he spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed over them gloriously in the cross. And there we are in him with all that victory." And he said, "That victory is always available. It's always who we are. And when you live in that and you stand in that, it goes right down into the circumstances of life. And they don't get between you and God. God's in you and you live in those circumstances and the victory, you're even more than conquerors even there. Through him that loved us." It's because of who lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I go back to 2 Corinthians. And I say, "Wow, man, I bet I could get over being depressed in this passage." Because there's this absolute, complete victory that God has given in Christ. And I'm a part of it. And it's a part of me. You know, I don't know. I said this to the men in the school and on other occasions. I probably have said it here. I've been preaching for, next year I'll have been saved for 40 years. I'll have my 40th birthday next year. And I started teaching, I started studying immediately after I got saved, and started preaching not long after that, and have been preaching basically ever since I was about 16 years old. And I learned early on in preaching that when I got through preaching, and I don't care where it is, if it was on a street corner, if it's in the rescue mission, if it's here, if it's the two people or 1,000 people, it's all 98 times out of 100 when I preach, when I get through, I feel like a heel. I feel like that nothing could have possibly been any more botched up, messed up, confusing than what I just did. And I should have stayed home in the bed with the covers over my head. Because when you teach and you preach, at least the way I do it, you go to a verse and you think of three verses to go to next, and you can only pick one, so you pick that one and you go there, and then you talk about it. And when you're through, all you remember is what you didn't say. I listened to the radio program riding in here this morning. Got through with it, and I said, wow, that wasn't near as bad as I thought it was going to be. And I thought, wow, that's strange. Because when I made that program, I almost didn't send it to the radio station. In fact, had I not been required to do it because I had to do it and then get in a car and drive to Tennessee or immediately afterward, I'd have made it again. I thought it was that bad. And when that's what you do day in, and look, I, you know how many times I teach in a week? 6 days a week on the radio, that's six messages a week that you got to get together. Another time on the television, that's seven. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, here, that's 10 times a week that I teach orally, publicly, just like this, before I do anything else. Before I write 60 or 80 letters. Before I try to write articles or try to work on a book or try to talk to people and counsel with people and deal with people or study. So I got a lot of room out here to get depressed. And I dealt with that years ago in my own psyche, and I said, you know, when I go stand at the back there, and there are always some dear saints that come back and affirm my suspicions about how well I did. There are always some of them. And then there are others that come through and they try to make me think differently. And a lot of times I'll say, yeah, you're just saying that to get by the door, you know, I'm saying that in my head. Because you just... And I learned years ago, that's just some of the psychological makeup that someone with my psychological makeup has. It's part of the price you have to pay to do what you do. And you know what you do? You just suck up and go on. Why? Because the issue isn't how I feel about it. The issue is the truth. You know, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but I've told others. There have been times I've stood right here in front of a house full of people and not wanted to be here. Rather be at home, rather be fishing, rather be anywhere else because I'm tired and I'm ornery. And you know how I get when I'm tired and ornery. About like you do. And I think, you know, I could just stand here and just bawl them out. Then they wouldn't want me to be here anymore and I could go away and not have to do it. Or I could stay home. And then I think, no, but you know, that's no good. And then you just stand there, not because you want to be there, not because it's something that you got to do, because there's something eating inside of you, you got to get it out. And honestly, most of the time when I'm teaching or preaching, I'm doing it because there's something burning in me that I want to say. But it isn't always that way. And you get there and you say, you know, I don't want to be there, I don't want to do that, I want to go do something else. And yet you go, and see, you can't see any of that because that's all inside. And you stand up, and just by faith that God's Word is right and God's Word does its work, and that when you teach truth to people, the vessel isn't the issue, it's the truth that's the issue, you do it. There are times in your life when every fiber of your being wants to do something, be somewhere else, do something else. But faith says, this is the path, walk in it. It's wearying to the flesh, but it's right. And that's the path of victory. And that's what Paul's talking about. I said many years ago, and I've said for many years, when I'd get discouraged, want to quit, I'd tell my wife, you want to go to Australia? Because we, early in my ministry, I considered going to Australia as a missionary many, many years ago. She'd get where she'd want to quit. She'd say to me, it was just good we never both wanted to quit at the same time. I don't know what would have happened then. But when I read through this passage and I read Paul and I say, you know, Paul's my example. He's my apostle. He's my pattern. And I read a passage and I said, boy, he's been right where I am sometimes. And he's got the victory. So he's not just my pattern in the negative. He's the pattern in the victory. And so the path of victory is now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. When you face yourself, you face with outer fightings. You know, most of the time when you got fightings outside, it invigorates you. But when there's fightings outside and there are fears within, fears of your own adequacy, fears of what's going on, fears for others, fears that things are falling down around your neck, then the fightings are tough. Fear that maybe you caused the problem. Fears that your failures and your actions are where the difficulties came from. Fightings without, fears within. Paul says, now, thanks be to God. Oh, it's so wonderful just to be able to go and rest and sit down and say, you know, it's God's work and I belong to Him and He wasn't counting on me being anything but who I am anyway. That's why He sent Christ and the victory's in Him. And look at the victory, verse 14. And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Isn't that wonderful? Making manifest the savor of His knowledge. That's what verse 12, 13 is talking about. There's a door of effectual open unto me of the Lord, and we're preaching Christ's gospel. Now, next time we go back and look at that issue about the door and open, I just want you to get the flow of the emotion in the passage here first. And He says, He always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor, the aroma of His knowledge. You know what the aroma, the savor? Someone wears a perfume, they come into the room and, well, you see it, you smell it. We were down in, two Sunday nights ago, my wife and I, we were in Savannah, Georgia. We walked down to the riverfront. I'm in a place like Savannah. I want to eat seafood. I don't want to eat Burger King, although I like Burger King. We go down on the riverfront, and there was a storm had been coming in, blowing the wind in off the Atlantic across the marshes. And the best thing you could do, frankly, was just hold your breath. It was odoriferous. It smelled like a port city. It smelled like a river. It smelled like whatever. And there was a savor to it. And I really didn't want anything to eat in the seafood vein after I'd been down there for about a half hour. A big old Whopper would have looked real good then. And we went somewhere else and ate. And I think about, and you know how aromas like that just permeate everything? You get home and you hang your coat. I'll come home sometime and from the airport and I'll hang up a jacket and a little while you can smell the aromas or the smoke or wherever where you've been. He says he makes manifest the savor, the aroma the transforming power of the gospel of Christ manifest in us. Makes manifest the aroma, the savor of His knowledge in every place by us. Wow, what a wonderful thing just to make Him known. Paul says that's the victory. We're always victorious. In spite of fightings without, fears within. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the issue. And as you walk by faith, and I call you to wit here that Paul is walking by faith. He's walking in the identity that he has in Christ. And he's resting in the triumph that's always there. He always causes us to triumph. That triumph is always there. And he's accessing it by faith. In spite of the way he feels, in spite of his emotions, in spite of whether anybody appreciates what he's doing, in spite of whether others are saying good or bad about him, imputing good motives, bad, and there was nobody hardly that he's talking about here in opposition to him here imputing anything but bad motives to him. But he said, you know, what you think about me isn't the issue, the gospel, the truth, that's the issue. And the way you get out of the gloom of verse 12 and 13 into this radiant sunlight of victorious ministry in verse 14 is that little word, thanks. Now, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. God help us to let that passage minister and teach us the kind of mental attitude we ought to have in the battle and in the work that we do for the Lord. That's why the study, the assimilation of understanding of who Christ is, more about Jesus I would know. Why? Because the more you know about Him, the more you love Him. The more you can appreciate Him. The better you know Him, the better you love Him. The better He can live in you. And the better the triumph can be manifest through you for His glory. Father, thank You tonight for such a wonderful Savior and for real victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in it tonight in His wonderful name. Amen.